We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 20 this afternoon, Jeremiah chapter 20, and I'll be reading the entire chapter. Now Pasher, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pasher smote Jeremiah the prophet, and put him into the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. I just realized I've read that last week. I'm on the wrong chapter. It's supposed to be chapter 21. But just to recap a little bit, Pasher was the chief of the priests, and he had persecuted Jeremiah. So let's go to chapter 21. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pasher, the son of Milkiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, saying, "Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up for us." Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon, and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you, without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand, and with a strong arm, even in anger, and in fury, and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and his people, and such as are left in the city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in the city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. And I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because the evil of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitants of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitation? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. Okay, so that's chapter 21. And so as we look at chapter 21, we have really a time of unanswered prayer for Judah. Intercession is made by Pasher that he is trying to get Jeremiah to pray for the city, that the Lord may come and deliver the city of Jerusalem. But Pasher is denied a prayer of intercession. And also, secondly, God would fight against Judah. Because Judah had sinned against the Lord and had not repented, we find that the Lord would basically be against the city of Jerusalem and against the inhabitants of Judah. So when the Babylonian armies come, they would not find the people of Jerusalem up to the task of beating them, but rather they would be overtaken. The sword would take them, and many of them would be taken captive. And then thirdly, God would chasten them for their sins. This was a direct work of God, that he would chasten his people because of their sin. So the Lord wasn't meaning to destroy Israel. He was meaning to correct Israel, Judah, if you will, for their sins. And so let's look at this chapter a little more closely here. And first of all, we see these certain messages concerning Judah and concerning not only Pasher and his family, but Zedekiah, who would be taken captive off to Babylon. So first of all, in verse 1 and 2, we find that Pasher is denied the prayer of intercession. Verse 1, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pasher the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us." So now we find that Judah, realizing that Babylon is on their doorstep, and they're about ready to be overtaken, we find that King Zedekiah wants Pasher to go for him and to get a prayer, if you will, that Jeremiah might pray for the city of Jerusalem and for the people, and that God may come to their aid. But we find that this was not going to work, because they had sinned against God, and because of their sin, their prayers were hindered. He says, "Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up for us." Now, this was a kind of a typical way of the people of Judah and Israel, if you will, to ask God to do something for them. David often prayed to the Lord and asked him to go up for him and to fight against the enemy. And David's prayers were moreover answered in most cases whenever he prayed, for his heart was for God. But we find that the heart of the people had turned away from the Lord, and because of their sins of idolatry and so forth, we find that God wasn't answering prayer. And this is even a New Testament principle, that if we have something in our lives that we are sinning against God, God sometimes causes that our prayers would be hindered by those very things that are sins against the Lord. So we have to keep ourselves in touch with God. We have to pray and act out of faith and trust in God, that God will answer prayer because of who his beloved Son is. That is, the one who has died for our sins, and that he has become our great high priest, and that he is our mediator unto the Heavenly Father. And so we need to keep our personal lives close to the Lord, so that the Lord will answer prayer and there is no hindrance to our praying. Well, here is the nation of Israel, of course, Judah and Jerusalem and the people of God, and we find that the king and the priests were not proper ambassadors for the Lord. The king was supposed to be trusting in God and leading the people aright. The priests were supposed to be mediating for the people. And when there was a problem, they would set the record straight by following the law and the commandments. But we find that they were not doing that. The king was allowing for idolatries to go on in the land. The king was allowing for the priests who were had turned away from the Lord and was prophesying lies against Jeremiah, who was a true prophet of God. And we find that because of these sins, and they were huge in the sight of God because they were national sins, they weren't just some little trite grievance that somebody had perpetrated against the Lord. No, they were national sins. And because of this, God had turned away from the people, and the people were practicing, of course, things that were against the word of God, and so God was not going to answer prayer. They would not hear the prophet Jeremiah as they should have. And so we find that though they asked very correctly, in the sense that, Lord, you are the one who does wondrous works. You are the one who is able to go up for us, as though they were trusting in God. But in reality, they were not trusting in God. They did not follow through with a heart of obedience to God. And so, secondly, God would fight against Judah. God would, and in this sense, the fighting against Judah was to allow the armies of the Babylonians, or Nebuchadnezzar, as it were, to come up against Jerusalem unchallenged. The people were not up to the challenge of fighting against such an enemy. Now, if we remember that Israel was a theocracy, that they were governed by God, and God was their leader. He was their theocratic leader as a people religiously and as a nation politically. That they were a theocratic people. It was not a democratic theocracy. The people could kind of legislate what they wanted to. And then God would kind of follow through for them. No, it wasn't that kind of thing. This was a theocracy. God was the leader. God was the one they were supposed to be following, and they had turned away from God, and so the nation now would have to be chastened, would have to be punished or disciplined, if you will, so that they would come back to the Lord again. And so we see in verse 3, then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah. So Jeremiah gives them the word, and he sends back word to Zedekiah, who is king. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hand, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. And so he says, I'm going to make your weapons useless. They're outside the city, and I'm going to make your weapons useless so they can get inside the city, and so they can defeat you. And we have to remember that under a theocracy, God was their true defender. God was their true deliverer. He was the one who would bring salvation to them. And so this prophecy of Jeremiah against Pashur and against Zedekiah would mean the defeat of Jerusalem and Judah. It would mean the defeat of the people of God, because God was not going to fight for them. He was going to fight against them. And that is, of course, a very sad place to be in when you know that the Lord is against you. If the Lord is for you, then you have the greatest of confidence to go up and to do battle. We remember Joshua's exploits when he went up against Jericho, and he found that the Lord fought for him. But later on, when sin had entered into the camp at Ai, we find that Achan had sinned against God when he had taken the plunder from Jericho, which he should not have taken. And so they could not even defend themselves against this very small city, this very small fortification at Ai, but rather they were sent to flight, and God fought against them, so to speak, until that they realized that there was sin which had been perpetrated against them nationally, one person had caused a sin against the nation, and so it would be chastened until they had dealt with the sin, and then they could go back against Ai. And we find this the same principle in this sense, that that because Judah had sinned against God, because they had done this sin, which God told them over and over again by the prophet. He says, you cannot do this sin. You must repent of it, or else God will depart from you. And so we find that God was chastening them based upon those principles. He says, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hand, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. So the Chaldeans and the Nebuchadnezzar, as it were, and his men, they would get into the city, and they would subdue the people very quickly. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Now, this anger, fury, and wrath of God is really judgment against Judah. It is the chastening hand of God against them. God would lift up his hand against them instead of helping them. And I will smite the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of great pestilence. And so we find that as the Nebuchadnezzar and his men, the Chaldeans, they besieged the city, there would be a great battle, and this great battle would come against them like a great pestilence. And then a pestilence, of course, it wipes out everything in its path. It's like a plague which overtakes everybody. And it's, today they describe it sometimes like a pandemic. When there is a pandemic, it just seems to be affecting everybody in a whole quadrant, a whole area, or a whole country. And this was like that. In verse 7, then afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword. So this was not a pestilence of disease. It was a pestilence of the sword. It was the pestilence of battle. And from the famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, famine was a real physical problem, because what did the Babylonians do? They cut off the food. They cut off the water. They cut off all supplies to the city. And even though the city had perhaps food and water for an extended period of time, it couldn't last forever. And so they brought their weapons of warfare against them. They cut off the food supply. And though this would take a while for the city to be overtaken, for the city to fall, as it is described, it would happen. And it would be like a pestilence which would come upon them. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. So here we find that in the negative sense, there would be no sparing of any. There would be no pity, and there would be no mercy. The Chaldeans, when they went to battle, meant to do battle in a very serious way. They wanted to subdue the enemy. They wanted to truly decimate the enemy, that they could take over the land. They didn't want any problems with a little flare up later on. They subdued the people very quickly, and they made them subjects, and they took them as slaves, and they usually set up a vassal king, that is, somebody who was a puppet king who would just roughshod over the people, and they would be truly dominated. And in verse 8, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Both are contrasting, of course. You can have life or you can have death. And he says this in verse 9, he that abideth in the city shall die by the sword. If you try to stay and to defend yourself, you're going to die. And by the famine, because there was no food, and by the pestilence, because the whole issue of the fight was against them. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege them, I mean, if they give up, if they give themselves up and surrender, as it were, of course they would be taken slaves and they would live. And he shall live, and his life shall be unto him as a prey. You'll be held captive. You won't have any freedom. You're going to be a slave, but you'll live. And so many of them were, of course, carried off to Babylon. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And so ultimately they would burn everything in the city. And it would be the final straw, so to speak, against them, against any coming back and trying to rebuild on their own. They just couldn't do it because there would be nothing left to rebuild. It'd be just a pile of rubble. And so their houses and their lands and everything that they possessed would be ruined and spoiled completely. So God meant for this to fall upon the city of Jerusalem and upon Judea. It was a disciplining of them, a chastening of them. It was a punishment because of their sin of idolatry and, of course, of rebelliousness against the Lord. And then lastly, we find that God would chasten them for their sin. There would be a thorough chastening. In verse 11, and touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. And so there would be no leniency in relationship to this. The house of Judah was going to suffer because of this, and judgment would be executed against them. In verse 13, behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitation? It was kind of a prideful thing to say that nobody could do it. I mean, they thought the city was impregnable. It had great walls. It had the gates which are guarded, and the gates were well fortified. And, of course, the armies of Israel were noted to be more than able to take care of the city. But yet, because they were no longer under the protection of God, that God was going to allow them to be overrun, that the enemy would be too much for them to handle, and they would not be able to suffer anything but defeat. And so, in closing, he says, but I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. And so this judgment which God placed upon them would be a very thorough judgment. The land would be devastated as well. And whatsoever they did was going to be truly punished, because they had given themselves over to these various kinds of national sins against God. But the main theme here that we probably need to really listen to well is that when there is unanswered prayer, there is a reason for it. Sometimes we get a sense, you know, that we pray for things and the Lord doesn't answer them, but that isn't necessarily what we're talking about in this case. In this case, we're talking about prayer that isn't answered because there is sin, not because it just isn't God's will for something to happen in our lives. Or maybe we're asking for something that the Lord has reasons that he doesn't want us to see the fulfillment of it at that time. It might be a later time. So sometimes God answers prayer right away. Sometimes he says, wait a while. Sometimes he says, no, definitely not. You've got a problem first you've got to deal with before we can come to this matter of answered prayer. But in this case, we find unanswered prayer led directly to sin. That's where the problem was. The only thing we might say here is that we shouldn't assume that because there is unanswered prayer that it is sin. We need to study our own hearts. We need to study the Word and make sure that we are in tune with the Word of God, in tune with Christ and His work in us, in tune with our sense of right and wrong as it is in relationship to God and His Word. You know, if we study those things out, if we truly have a heart for God, if we truly pray and ask the Lord to meet the need, we just need to leave it with God and then let Him confirm it upon our hearts as to the reason He either answers or does not answer. Anyone who is truly sensitive in the Spirit of God and truly a believer will know the difference when there is unanswered prayer, whether it is because of some sin or whether it is because of the Lord saying, well, that may be a good thing, but it's probably not for you right now. In other words, God has His own time for answering the prayers of His people. And so we have to be very sensitive to what God is doing and pray those things through. But as far as the nation was concerned, they knew very well what they were doing, and the king knew very well what he was allowing to go on as they continued in their idolatries. And they knew that they were speaking out against Jeremiah. In fact, they were persecuting Jeremiah for saying what he was saying. But now that they were in trouble, all of a sudden they began to change their tune, as it were. But it was a little too late. God was ready now to discipline them. And so unanswered prayer for Judah at this time would lead them into captivity under the king of Nebuchadnezzar, and they would be 70 years in captivity until they would later return again according to the plan and purpose of God and His deliverance of them. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank You that Your Word gives these wonderful examples to us. Though the story is difficult sometimes, and the account leads us to think that the people of the Lord had turned away and had become rebellious, yet at the same time we know that these things are not so foreign, even from the hearts of people today. There are many who are rebellious. There are many who have turned away. There are many who are not listening to the Word of God, who are not hearing the messages that are preached. There are many who will not believe that Christ is the true salvation unto all who call upon Him, and that Christ died for the sins of the world. There are many who do not believe these things. Lord, it is our prayer that many will come in this age of grace and come to the foot of the cross and believe and trust in Jesus. Father, even in our own lives, we know we have to come back to the cross many times in order to be refreshed, in order to be revived and renewed. And we thank You, Father, that Christ is for us the forgiveness of sins and redemption and the grace of God and true mercy. We thank You, Father, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.